Amen. It sure is good to see this number out this morning. Good to see each of you. If you are visiting with us, just make yourself at home. We're glad you're here. Been excited about getting back to church this morning. It's been a wonderful week in the Lord, has it not?
Amen.
The Lord knows exactly what we need. We've said that many times, but He does. He knows exactly what we need, and my heart's full. I got a lot of help this week, and I thank the Lord for that. I tell you, Tuesday night, situations like that don't happen very often. I mean, they really don't. Preacher Eric and I were talking, and he said, you know, it's been a long time since I've been in a service like that. And it made me recount. Brother Tony, I don't know the last time. I'll just be honest with you. But thank God that He still comes by and He visits with His people. And it's been a challenging week. It really has. All the messages and just to think about it all the way back to last Sunday. And, you know, I told Brandy, it's such a blessing to meet Brother Dewey. That's the first time I'd met him. It's a blessing to meet him. And I told Brandy afterwards, I said, I'm going to have to up my joke games. Because I tell you, he was good. And I told Brandy, I'm going to have to order a book or something, you know. And she said, you're funny. I said, yeah, honey, but looks aren't everything, you know. That's going to get you so far. But I was encouraged. I heard Preacher Eric's one joke, and I'll take that. I feel like we're in the in the same mind frame there, but that was good. Boy, I tell you, I enjoyed that. Amen. I enjoyed that. It's so good to see you this morning. And let's turn to John chapter number 20. Want to look at verses 19 through 31. Prayed a lot this week about the message for today. I told him in the prayer room this morning that I'm as nervous as I am excited, because you do want revival to keep going. You want to pick up where you left off. Nobody here would want to retrack or go backwards. You'd want to go forward from where you left off. And Tuesday was such an encouraging time. I just meditated on that the next day and even into other days. There's nothing better, honestly, than getting around Jesus, the name of Jesus being lifted up, and then people just being thankful for what the Lord's done for them. That's what Christianity, a big part of it's about. When people hear what the Lord has done for you, that encourages other people. That encourages other Christians, and it causes those who haven't accepted Christ, it causes them to look. It causes them to consider. You know, if somebody came to me and was trying to convince me of something that I didn't need, it's kind of a pointless. It'd be worthless. But I tell you, everybody needs Jesus. And if you have Him, you should have a desire and the ability to share that with others. Every single Christian should have that. If you want to ask directions on how to get somewhere, you want to at least ask the person who's been there. And if you've been saved, you've been there. You know how to get to them. And that's a blessing. I was looking over different scriptures and reading this and thinking about how it was during these times. This was right after the crucifixion. And you know, that would have been a very hard time for the disciples. You imagine with them, this is before you had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, you and I, what happened on Tuesday night, the Spirit passes by and you feel that and you're encouraged and you're uplifted. But what if you didn't have that indwelling, Brother Allen? What if you didn't have that? You know, they were with Jesus physically. That also accounted for their spiritualism with Him, because He was walking with them. He was physically with them. He was there. They saw all the miracles, the fellowship, no doubt all the things that's not listed in the Bible that we don't know about, that they experienced with Him. And what a joy that would be just to be around Jesus. You imagine what that would feel like. You imagine what Tuesday night would have felt like all the time. Everywhere you go, Jesus is healing somebody. Jesus is helping somebody. You wouldn't want to leave His side, would you? You want to just kind of stay right there. What's He going to do next? That's how I would be. That's how I think I would be. I've seen Him do mighty things. I see Him do things in the lives of our friends and family and people in our community. And I want to see what He's going to do next. I was praying this morning, praying this week, Lord, what are You going to do next in our church? Amen. You look back the last, I don't know, probably month, 2 months, around this area, I've heard of multiple people accepting the Lord. That's big. That's big. You know, there's times it seems like it's quiet, maybe not some movement, but then all of a sudden you start, I remember probably 10, 15 years ago, there were so many preachers being called to preach, it kind of made you look around and say, what's going on? Why all this activity? What's going on? Well, I feel that same way now, Brother Tim. Why? What's going on with all this activity? I believe the roundup is taking place. I believe that. You see the signs. You see everything that's being talked in government and how inflation. You think about all the different things that you see in the nation as far as finances. And I told Brandy this week, I said, the dollar cannot just keep going on and on and on like this. It's going to crash. There's going to be a one world system come in. There's going to be a one world government come in. If you're saved by grace, you'll be out of here. The church is going to leave before all this mess takes place. Now, we'll probably get to see some things, but we get to go. Now, I want us to see this here and think about where Thomas was in his life. I don't know that I've ever preached on this before through these verses, but I thought it was very interesting because you find the disciples in a very hard time of their life. They had been together. They had been unified. They had been with Jesus. They had proclaimed how they had never forsake him or stay denounce him. You see what happened with Peter. You see the crucifixion, and then they were afraid. And they went and they ran and they hid. They're afraid that the Jews would come after them. Paul was no joke. You go back and you see how they would go, those in that way, those of the Christianity way, they tried to take him in bonds. They take him to Jerusalem. You see that in Acts. That's what we've been studying on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. So when you see these men here, they're together and they're locked up in their safe space. That's where they're at. They got the doors locked because their leader, Jesus, had just been crucified. This is the morning of the resurrection, but word hadn't traveled to them yet. This is actually the evening. See, Mary Magdalene, and they had seen and they had heard the risen Lord that morning, but afterwards, this is on down in the evening, the Bible says. John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. You see, they had that inner dwelling at that time. This is before the day of Pentecost. This was an early thing. This was a new thing. You're talking about a transitional time. This is a new thing. They got to experience something very wonderful. Jesus breathing on them. That's as good as it gets. This side of eternity, that's as good as it gets. And he said, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And now look at verse 24 and 25. It said, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples were therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us. Lord, this week, Lord, that you've given to us. It's been such a blessing to be together in fellowship, Lord, and to feel your spirit, to feel you move, Lord, and just see and hear the mighty works that are being taken place in people's lives. God, I thank you for that. There's people here today that have a need, God, that only you can satisfy, that only you have the answer for. And we pray that each one find that need and not leave until that need is met for them, God. It's all for you, Lord. It's all for the betterment of your people and those that are lost, God. That's why you came to this world, to die on a cross, that we could have a way of salvation. God, I thank you so much for that. I pray that you be with us in this service. Just lead and guide in any way you'd have it to be, Lord. We just want to follow you in all things. Have no program or anything, God. We just want you to rule it all, rule our lives and our church and our homes, God. want to lay that all at your feet and just ask that your will be done with it. Anyone here today that's lost, God, I pray that you touch their hearts. God, help them. Lord, see their need, that special need of salvation. God, help them, Lord. And anyone here, God, that may be in a state of doubt or concern or even skeptical, God, about things, Lord, I help that you satisfy, pray and ask that you satisfy that this morning also, God. Lord, go with us. Keep us safe. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see this here on the first day of the week that they met. Again, Resurrection Day. This would be the evening of the resurrection if you're looking back on it there. And Jesus showed up in the midst of his disciples. And yet this first coming, he came in peace. He said, peace be unto you. That's a freedom from disturbance. They were probably the most at their most disturbed state that they had been. The Savior, the one that they had walked with, the one that had taken care of them, the one that they had been with, now is gone. And what a defeat that had to feel to them. This is our leader. He taught us things. He showed us things. And it's like they didn't really quite get it. When he tried to explain the crucifixion to them, it's like they just didn't get it. It's after the crucifixion, they later thought on these things. It kind of came to them. I kind of categorize us being the same way with life being so busy at times. Sometimes you'll hear something or go through something, but it'll take you months, weeks, and maybe even years to really digest what happened. And say, Lord, what did you want me to learn from this? Or what did you want me to gain from this? You're talking about the next day. You're talking about 3 days, I guess it would be 3 days, 3 nights after the crucifixion. So you see where their minds were at. Their leader had been crucified. They were running in fear. You know, you read it like this and you kind of take note of it. You'd say, well, I don't think I'd be afraid. I know what I believe in. I'm ready to stand on it. But you kind of see how our world is going right now. A lot of question marks, right? Where do we go from here? If I get called out, how am I going to respond? I hope I have the faith and the confidence, don't you? I mean, let's just be honest. It's easy sitting here in protection. It's different out there in the world. You face different things, and they're afraid. They saw what happened to the Savior. They crucified him. They're afraid the same thing was going to happen to them. They're trying to digest all this, and they've got themselves locked up, and they're staying in, and all of a sudden they're here together. And then on the evening of the resurrection day, they're there together, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up in the midst of them. Interesting fact, it says the door was locked. They were shut in. He didn't open the door and walk in. It was Jesus, but he was in his glorified body. It's a different state to be in. Tuesday night, did you hear the door open, Sister Judy, and see somebody walk in? You see what I'm saying? It's like he's all of a sudden in the midst of them, right? What a blessing that is. He knows where his people are. He knows who needs help. He knows who needs cared for. He knows where to meet with his people. He knows where to find them. And you see here, but not everybody was present. I thought that was kind of sad when you look at it that way, but not everybody was there. But he came in peace. Jesus' first trip to this earth was not to condemn this earth, but he came in peace. Not to condemn the world, because the world was condemned already, but through his death on the cross that they'd have a way of salvation, that they could see it. They'd have a way of peace. So the Lord is talking to them, and he knows that in their human mind, they're trying to digest everything that took place, and he's wanting to put them at ease. You know, honestly, child of God, if you are living right with the Lord, and you're trying to be obedient, and you're following him, he wants you to be at peace with him. Very often, we feel like we can never be at peace because we're not worthy enough to be at peace. You don't have to be perfect to be at peace with God. You have to be forgiven. Forgiven. See, that's a beautiful word. That's really beautiful to me, because I know that I can't be perfect. But if it took being perfect to be in fellowship, then I can never be in fellowship. See, that's very legalistic, is it not? I have to do all these things. Well, Jesus said, if you're forgiven, you're at peace. You're at peace. You should be at peace. See, I like that. He puts them at peace. If you're lost, and the Lord is dealing with you about being lost, you're not at peace. It's conviction. He's convicting you. He's showing you that you are lost, and he is asking you, he is wooing you through the Holy Spirit to accept him. And guess what? If you accept him, You can be at peace. It's a beautiful thing the way the Lord has set these things up. But he comes to his disciples and he came to them in peace, wanting them to be calm and listen because they're taking a lot in. All of a sudden, Jesus shows back up. He's in the midst of them. In verse number 20, it says, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." They knew it was him. They knew it was him. What would be the most outstanding evidence that one could give to his people after the death on the cross that it was truly him? What could he share with them that they would believe and know that he's the Messiah? That he's the one that died on the cross. The wounds that he suffered when he was on the cross. Brother Dylan, isn't that something? You see, they saw what took place on the cross. They last saw him there. And then when he was placed in the tomb, and then the next time they see him, he's in the midst of them with a new glorified body. But he still has those marks. He has the marks in his hands and in his side. See, he showed it to them. He knew what they needed to see. He knew. There was nothing like this had happened before or since, if you really think about it. Can you compare anything to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Anything. Anything. We see the evidence of it shared with his own disciples here. It's a beautiful thing. But you know, there was a couple missing here. Because at first I was looking at this, you know, you see Thomas is missing, but there's actually two missing if you think about it. You got Thomas and you got Judas, so instead of the 12, you got the 10. You look at it that way, if my math is right. So not everybody was there. Not everybody was there when Jesus came. Boy, there's a message in that, Brother Nathan. Not everybody was there. And we'll get to that. Think about that. But this is what he's saying to the 10. This is what he's saying to those who were in attendance at this time. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." He's already given them a mission. He's saying, "My Father sent me from heaven to be a missionary to this world, to die on the cross for this world, so every man, woman, and child would have a way of salvation. That's why the Father sent me, and now I am going to send out you. You have work to do." That, boy, that was quick. They had been so used to seeing the Lord and what he did and the Lord being with them and working with them. But you know, what they didn't seem to get is one day what the Lord was working with them on doing is that's what they would be doing. They would be the ones sent out. It's important to pay attention in school. If you're getting ready to graduate, it's important to pay attention in school. You're entering into a new field. You want to take what you've learned and then you want to be productive with it. And you want to go out with it. And you want to gain from it. We see that's how important church is, even much more important. What we learn and gain from in here, that's what we're supposed to do out there, is grow in here and then go out and gain for the Lord. You see, all those miracles, all those things that they saw, everything, just the way that Jesus dealt with people, that's what he was trying to get his disciples to see. This is how you deal with people. This is how you work with people. This is how you help them. And I tell you, people are probably the hardest people in the world to deal with. I mean, is it not? I wasn't going to share this, but maybe this is the place to interject this, and I'll go ahead and put it in because it reminded me so much of what Achan did in his tent. It reminded me so much of that. Preacher Eric preached on that, I believe it was Sunday night. Monday morning, I go to work, and my heart's full. Man, I felt good. I was thinking about the services and praying for the rest of the week's services. And I go in and there's a parking deck that I got to park in. And so you got to go up the levels. If you get there early enough, you can get a lower level spot. But if you don't, you got to go around. So I go around the first level and go up on the second. Guess what? There's some taillights on. And I thought, if I wait, I'll have a good spot. And I'll take that. Taillights were on. Door was open. So I wait there a minute, sure enough, right before he gets ready to shut his door. You know what he does? He throws trash out of his car underneath the other car. Boy, that burnt me up, Sister Mildred. I was mad. I mean, I went from Praise the Lord to what's that joker think he's doing? I mean, I was getting ready to put it in park and go out there and, hey, what are you doing? And I mean, it burnt me up in a split second. I mean, I was thinking, what do I do? What do I do? Do I pull up in behind him and then and get out and say, sir, you might want to pick this up? And I thought, well, you're not a cop anymore. What if he comes out and says, sir, I don't believe I'm going to do that. Who do you think you are? And I was like, yeah, that's not a good idea. And I thought, maybe I shouldn't confront him. But the more I thought about it, he reminded me of Achan. Why didn't he just throw it out beside of his car? He wanted to hide it because he knew what he was doing was wrong. So he threw it underneath the other car. But I still wanted his parking spot. So I needed him to get out so I could get in. Right? So I wait and I pray about it. And the message from Sunday night was on my mind. And as he pulled away and I pulled in, I thought about my friends, Brother Tim, that had told me, you know what them students do, what some of those kids have been doing? They'll take their trash and they won't throw it in the bins. And they throw it underneath the cars and do whatever. And I was like, yeah, they do. I've seen it. And then I thought about my friends. My friends have to go pick that up. And that made me even madder. What your actions are doing are affecting my friends, and that makes me mad. And I thought about it some more, and I parked, and I was like, you know what? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What did Jesus do for me? He saw what I had hid underneath my tent, and he said, you know what? I'll give you a way to get rid of that. I'll pick that up for you. What Brother Eric say? Put it on my account. I picked up his trash for him, by the way. He doesn't know that, I guess. But you know Jesus picked up your trash for you?
Amen.
What you tried to hide, what you tried to put back, Jesus picked that up for you on the cross. See, we might try to hide things, but here's the thing. Jesus sees everything. The trash you try to throw underneath somewhere, he sees it. He knows about it. But he gives you away. And you see what he's saying here now. What I've done for you, you go and tell somebody else. You help them. You show them. Most often, it's not what you say to a person. It's how you say it. It's how you deal with people. I think a lot of people could be hard-headed or confrontational. I know I could be. I can be. Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit, when he comes knocking on your door, it's a soft, subtle knock on the door saying, hey, you need what I have for you.
Amen.
You need to listen. You need to listen to what I have for you. You need to take heart in what I have for you. And this is what happens here in verse number 22. And it says, and when he had said this, when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them. Could you imagine what kind of service, if you want to call that a service, what kind of service that would have been? He breathed on them. You go back into Genesis. I think this might be the only other place that mentions it quite like this. But in Genesis, he breathed life into the nostrils of men. These men had already been alive. But he breathed spiritual life into them. He gave them a drive. He gave them discernment. He gave them knowledge through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit now interdwelled these men. You know what a change that would have been for them? You know what that would have felt like? I do. August 14th, 1988. I know exactly what that felt like when the indwelling of the Holy Spirit entered me. I was a new creature. Not perfect, nothing like that, but I was a new creature, Brother Norman, with a new drive. I wanted to do something for the Lord. I wanted to tell somebody. Anybody. Especially my friends and my family. One of the most precious things, a girl I went to school with years ago, and I didn't know anything was going on. I hadn't seen it on Facebook or anything like that. I get a private message on Facebook. She messaged me and she said, I got saved today. That was it. Praise the Lord. That's enough. She wanted to tell somebody. You see, when the Holy Spirit is breathed into you, you should want to tell somebody. That's the message of that part of the story. And look at verse number 23. And it says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. That could be a very tricky verse if you look at it. If you read that just like it sits like that, you would think, can men actually forgive sins? Is that what it's saying? That's not what it's saying. He's saying, now you go and you preach and teach. And you tell them, you you actually confront a person's sin, you tell them about their sin. You don't just let it go. I think probably one of the biggest problems that we have in religion, if you want to call it Christianity, it's not true Christianity, but you have in religion is everybody just keep doing what you're doing, but be happy doing it. Right or wrong, it don't matter because we don't want your feelings hurt. But just go keep on doing what you're doing and everything will be okay. That's a lie. I think we'd understand that, but that's what the world is telling you. Accept everything and deny nothing. That's what the world is saying right now. That's why they're so seemingly happy. But I promise you they're not. They won't be. What he's saying here, whosoever sins ye remit, whosoever you preach to, and they ask for forgiveness, their sins will be remitted, their sins will be forgiven. But those who are not willing to ask God for forgiveness, their sins will be retained, they'll be held. They'll still hold on to those sins. I just want to tell you this morning. I want us to understand this. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing, but the main reason that you and I could forgive somebody today is because the Lord, if you're saved, is because the Lord's forgiven you. And you can see and understand the purpose or the importance of forgiveness. If you're not saved, and I'm not saying you can't forgive, but it's probably because you care about somebody. You care about them, so therefore when they ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. That's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing, but I want you to know that if you're talking about forgiveness, there's only one true forgiveness. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't forgive sins any other way. Do you know God Himself? If somebody asks God, let's say it like this, God forgive me, but I'm not going to accept your son. He'll never accept that. Without accepting Jesus and what He did on the cross, you cannot have that forgiveness. You can say, I believe there's a God. I believe on names, or I believe in things like that. But what I'm saying is you have to understand why Jesus did what He did. And it was for your sin. And it mentions it here, the importance of it being remitted. The importance of it being taken away. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. They're kept. I don't want to retain sin. I'll tell you, it's not worth it. It'll wreck your life. Lost person, it'll keep you from knowing Christ. Saved person, it'll keep you from having fellowship with Him. That's the worst place to be. That's two of the worst places you can find yourself. But what I find very interesting here, in verse number 23... or 24, that is. It says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Where was Thomas? So that was my question. That's the first place when I got down to this part of the message, this part of studying, I was like, well, where was he at? Why was he not with the others? Why was he not in safekeeping or in hiding with the others? Where would he go? Why would he not be with them? Why would he not go with his friends after this traumatic incident took place? Why would he not be there with them? Does anybody know where Thomas was? I'll give you a hint. Nobody knows. The Bible doesn't say. It doesn't say. So let's recount this, what just took place, what happened, like I said at the beginning. The 11 had been with Jesus until he was crucified. They would stayed with him. Peter even said, I'll go with you. I'll die with you. You'll see some bold remarks even that maybe Thomas had made or what have you. That they were going to stay with until the end. And the end came and they left. They were afraid. But you had these 10 together. But that one, that seems like a vulnerable place to be. Would you want to be the one out by yourself and the 10 were all together somewhere else that followed this man? And stay? That sounds like a very dangerous place to be, doesn't it? I'd at least, brother, I want to be with my friends. If that's the way it's going to end, but you see, he had left. He wasn't there. You see, they're together. They get together. They pray. Or they try to see what they're going to do next. But he's by himself. But the 10 were together. And I'm thinking, why was he not there? Where would he go? And it doesn't say, but then why was he not there? This is the only answer that I came up with myself. And if you believe the end is coming, this is what they believe, the end was coming. Don't you think you'd kind of want to be as close to the Lord as you could be? Close to your friends as you could be? Close to the church as you could be? Only if you believe. Only if you believe. Now, if you believe that the end is coming, as soon as I believe it's coming, brother Darren, I want to be right here as much as I could be. I would want to be in the state of Tuesday night as much as I could be if I believe that. There's a lot of people that are skeptical. You know what skeptical means? Doubt. You see, that's kind of what got me about Thomas. Maybe he was running in fear. You will kind of see more of his personality. I believe you'll see some different things here. John 11:16. It sounded like a bold statement, but the more I studied on it, the more I thought about it. At Lazarus' death, he wanted to go in with Jesus when Jesus raised him. I thought, that's a very bold thing. But you got to remember how Thomas was. He wanted to see. He wanted to see what Jesus did. He wanted to see it. You go back to John 14. And Jesus was talking to them, and he says, "And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know." He's saying, you know how to follow me. Follow me. You know the way. And who pipes up at this point? Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" He was skeptical. He was one that would go with him as long as he could physically see where he was going. But if he couldn't see where he's going, he was skeptical. How do we know the way? Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Isn't that amazing that influential verse came at the response of a question from a skeptical person? Thought that was very interesting. But where was Thomas? Don't know where he was at. See, he wasn't there. You think about these services you have. And I'm not trying to just preach on attendance, but I'm telling you. I want you to understand something. You don't know when it's going to break out. You don't know what you're going to miss. And you don't know when. Why did that not happen on Monday night? Or on Sunday night? Why did that not happen on Monday night? I don't know. But I know if you're not here, you're going to miss it. Thomas missed it. Thomas was, he was all to himself in this situation here. He missed it. He could have been in when Jesus came by. When Jesus came, he could have been there with the others, but he missed it. He wasn't there. You see, verse number 25, it says here, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Boy, that's almost defiant, is it not? Maybe he was a touch jealous for not being there. Maybe he realized he missed something special. Maybe he realized, hey, you know, I should have been with the others. Maybe I should have been faithful and stayed with the group. See, I don't know. The Bible amazes me a lot of times in what it says and then what it does not say. And I don't like to try to fill in gaps with things when it doesn't say. But it makes me think. It makes me ponder. It makes me think about myself. I would like to think and be a faithful person and not be a skeptical person, but there's a lot of skepticism out there. One of the most popular sayings that you'll hear now is seeing is believing. There's a lot of people that adopt that. I believe it when I see it. You hear something at work or you hear something somewhere, you hear rumors something good happening, I believe it when I see it. Isn't that what you hear a lot of times? That's kind of negative, isn't it? But here's the thing, let me put it this way. I believe he returns when I see him. It's too late. It's too late. That's going to happen so fast you won't even realize what's taking place in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's that quick. And it's done. The only way to be ready is to be ready now. Because I can't tell you when he's going to come. But we see down here as it comes on through, you see his response. Thomas's response, verse 26, it says, "After the 8 days again..." So some time had lapsed. Some time had passed. "His disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you." Isn't this, it's kind of like a replay, is it not? It's almost identical to what happened, but it was 8 days later, and Thomas was there. 8 days, I don't know. I don't know the significance. This is Monday versus Sunday, I guess. I tried to do the math on that too, Monday versus Sunday. I do know the number 8 signifies new beginnings. I'll say that. You know, that's part of God's grace. If you missed it last week, you still got a chance today. I can say it that way. Brother Allen, I don't think it'd be wrong to say that. He came back by. He came in the midst of them. And he said, "Peace be unto you." Again, he gave them peace. And what I like here is he offered Thomas the same scenario that he gave the others. And he knew what Thomas wanted. He knew what Thomas was looking for. You see, the Lord knows what you're looking for. Lord knows what you need. I don't. I could speculate. But you see, the Lord knows what you need this morning. The other Tuesday night, I didn't know what you needed, but the Lord did. Only he can deliver that way. He knows. And he said unto Thomas, he'd already spoken to the others a week earlier, but he spoke to Thomas. He said, "Then saith he unto Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reaching hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Now see, that's huge. I think that's probably the hardest thing you can teach a skeptical person. One who sits back and makes a decision after everything's said and done. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible in no way teaches that. If you're thinking you're going to know everything before you get a chance to accept Him, that's not so. We're not going to know everything in that Bible. Not till we're with Him. Not until we're in a new glorified body. I don't know what we're waiting on. If we're lost this morning, I don't know what we're waiting on. But be not faithless, but believing. He's saying, just believe in what I've done and who I am. That's all he was asking. And this was a disciple that had walked with him. Again, one of the 12. It wasn't a foreign person. He's saying, believe. Believe. Be not faithless. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." He believed then. See, it's kind of different when you're facing him. When the Spirit's real and the Spirit's moving and you're dealing with that and it's right here, you have to do something with it. You have to do something with the Lord if He's dealing with you. That conviction that you could be feeling in your heart, you have to do something with that. Look at verses 29 through 31. It says, "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You know who that is? Amen. That's us. That's us. That's the ones that when God speaks, we listen and we believe. We take Him at His word. See, that's how we live life. We've said this many times, probably even this week. A lot of things going on that we don't have answers for, we don't understand. But Jesus just says, the Lord says, His word says, take me at my word. Trust me. You know, something dangerous was happening. Maybe a house was on fire. You had a person or a child in that second story window, and the only way that they could get out was to jump. And I'm standing there, you're standing there. If it's your child, you're standing there and say, "Jump. Jump. I will catch you. Jump. This is your only hope. You can't go back that way. You have to come this way." You know how frustrating it'd be to watch that child and watch that house just burn to the ground when all they had to do was jump. All they had to do was step out on faith and just jump. There to catch them. You see, that's exactly how the Holy Spirit is dealing with man today. Just step out on faith. I will catch you. I'm here for you. And I'm your only hope. How hard it must be for the Lord. How hard it has to be, because He died on the cross to keep people from having to go that route. Verse number 30. Now you look at verse 31 and 30 and 31. I'll close with this. These are the key verses of the book of John. And it says, "Many other signs Truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. You think about what they saw and what they experienced that only they could tell you. They were the ones that were there. There's many things that we don't see again in God's word, but they saw, they experienced it. You see the problem. Because it says here, but these things were written, but now you're going to see the purpose. But these things were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Every bit of this was written so there'd be a way of belief. What much more evidence is needed? Let me ask you that. I'm closing with this, but let me ask you that. What much more would you need to see? You see the evidence of the cross? You see the evidence of the gospel displayed all in his word? Yeah, and I thought about this, Brother Tim. I thought a lot about this. If you go back and you are maybe a history buff, and I used to enjoy history in school and forgot more than I learned, I have to be honest in saying that. But, you know, when the teacher was up teaching about something that happened in history, maybe the Civil War, teaching about wars, I took what they said and I banked it here to learn from it. I never once looked at my teacher when they were talking about the Civil War, talking about things that are documented, political science and history, and said, that didn't happen. I took him at their word. He said, well, you can go back and you can study and you can live. Yeah, you can. You sure can. Did anybody see the Civil War on TV? Did you see it happen? Were you there? We got Preacher Eric's grandson who has more beard than Secretary on the soldier. I mean, were you there? How do you know that happened? How do you know? Well, it's in history books, and you can go through history, and you can study it out, and you find there's enough evidence to prove it. Amen, there's enough evidence to prove it. My favorite piece of evidence is the empty tomb. I'll leave you with that. That's my favorite piece of evidence. It was the empty tomb. When they went to see him, he was gone. But he came back and he revealed himself to them after the death of the cross. How do you get past that? How do you get past that? If you will, stand with me this morning. I appreciate your good attention. I ask the ladies to come. When Jesus came...